Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, April 22, 2026, Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. We have been studying the book Lessons on Faith, a series of articles by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. And last time we were working on an article dated January 24, 1899, published in the Review and Herald. And we got pretty well through it, but I'd like to start at the beginning of that article again, just so that we can get into the context of it and get a better idea of what's going on. So we're going to start at the beginning of that article, and it's right after the article of Review and Herald, January 17, 1899. This is a passage written by, I believe, A.T. Jones. All right. The knowledge of what the Scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more important than any other knowledge that can be obtained. Faith is expecting the Word of God to do the thing that which Word speaks, and the depending upon the Word only to accomplish the things which that Word speaks. Abraham is the father of all them which be of faith. The record of Abraham then gives instruction in faith, what it is and what it does for him who has it. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the faith, has found? What saith the Scripture? When Abram was more than 80 years old, and Sarai his wife was old, and he had no child, God brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 5 and 6. Abram accepted the word of God, and expected by the word that the word said. Let me read that again. Abram accepted the word of God, and expected by the word what the word said, and in that he was right. Sarai, however, did not put her expectation upon the word of God only. She resorted to a device of her own to bring forth seed. She said to him, The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Genesis 16:2, thus obtaining a surrogate mother. Abram for the moment swerved from the perfect integrity of faith. Instead of holding fast to his expectation and dependence upon the word of God only, he hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Accordingly, a child was born. But the whole matter proved to be so unsatisfactory to Sarai that she repudiated her own arrangement. And God showed his repudiation of it by totally ignoring the fact that any child had been born. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, and continued to talk about making him the father of nations through the seed promised, and of making his covenant with Abram Abraham and the seed that was promised. He also changed Sarai's name to Sarah because she should be a mother of nations through the promised seed. Abraham noticed this total ignoring of the child that had been born and called the Lord's attention to it, saying, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." But God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful. And will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year." Genesis 17:15-21. By all this, both Abram and Sarai were taught that, in carrying out the promise, the fulfilling of the word of God, nothing would answer but depending upon that word only. And the operative word here is only, not on any help from anybody else, leastwise Sarah and Abraham. Sarai learned that her device brought only trouble and perplexity and delayed the fulfillment of the promise. That's important. When we do our own thing instead of relying on God's word to accomplish the task that he has promised, we just delay it. We just make it harder. And so it says, Sarai learned that her device brought only trouble and perplexity and delayed the fulfillment of the promise. Abram learned that in hearkening to the voice of Sarai, he had missed the word of God, and that now he must abandon that whole scheme and turn again to the word of God only. And that's where we quit last time. But now Abram was 99 years old and Sarah was 89. And if anything, this seemed to put farther off than ever the fulfillment of the word and called for a deeper dependence upon the word of God, a greater faith than before. It was perfectly plain that now there was no possibility of dependence upon anything whatsoever or whatever, but the naked word only. Let me read that again. It was perfectly plain that now there was no possibility of dependence upon anything whatever, but the naked word only. They were shut up absolutely to this for the accomplishment of what the word said. All works, devices, plans, and efforts of their own were excluded, and they were shut up to faith alone, shut up to the word alone and to absolute dependence upon that word only for the accomplishment of what the word said. Well, you know that's true with us about righteousness. God has given us his righteousness. He has told us this. And he's willing to dwell in us and do his work in us and give us righteousness in our daily experience, our daily lives. But we need to believe God's word. We need to rely on his word only. Not on anything that we can do. We can't do anything to help God accomplish his will of righteousness in our lives. And any time we do, the best we can hope for is to fall flat on our face and eat dust. That's the best we can hope for. Backing up a little, all works, devices, plans, and efforts of their own were excluded, and they were shut up to faith alone, shut up to the word alone, and to absolute dependence upon that word only for the accomplishment of what that word said. And now that the way was clear for the word only to work, that word did work effectually, and the promised seed was born. And so through faith, through helpless, total dependence upon the word only, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So here you have God making a promise and the people saying, you know what, we're too old to accomplish this. God can't do this through us because we're too old. And so we'll get some help. And we got a younger version to be a surrogate mother. And that thwarted God's plan and made it more difficult. We need to understand and realize that our fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly do God's will, God's work, His righteousness. It's not possible. And as soon as we realize that, then we're able to be able to allow God to do His work in us only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Going on in the middle of page 27, which is almost two-thirds, maybe three-fourths of the way through the article, where it says, "And now that the way was clear," it says, now that the way was clear for the word only to work, that word did work effectually, and the promised seed was born, and through faith, through the helpless total dependence upon the word only, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many of the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Hebrews 11, verse 12. And thus was fulfilled the word spoken to Abraham, when God brought him forth abroad and said, "Now look toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be." This is a divine lesson in faith, and this is what the Scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith. For this was imputed to Abraham for righteousness, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Yet it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justifications. Justification, Romans 4, verses 23 to 25. Now, talking about this word imputed or imputation, to impute means to arrange title. And when God told Abram that he was going to make of him a great nation, his posterity was imputed to him. It was credited to him in title. So it was his with his name on it, and only on paper, if it will, because it hadn't happened yet. Sarah hadn't conceived and had that child yet. So it hadn't been imparted yet. The meaning of the word impart means to arrange substance. The substance hadn't been arranged, but the title had been, and he had been told that he was the father of a great nation, even though that hadn't happened yet in his experience. Then when they tried on their own to do the thing that God had promised to them, tried to help God fulfill his own promise, they failed miserably, and God did not accept the result of that union. And so when we try to do it ourselves, well, it's sort of like in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned at the tree, they lost their robe of light, their robe of righteousness. They lost that. And then they realized that they had a problem. And so they tried to sew fig leaves to cover themselves up with. That is man's work. And fig leaves does not make a very good garment. In fact, it wouldn't survive the wash. And so that was man's attempt to put him back into God's righteousness. And God had to do something special for this. He had to kill animals and make skins out of the animals to demonstrate that, no, you cannot do this. But it's going to take the death of somebody to accomplish this for you. And so he clothed them with the skins of the animals who had died. That represented Jesus. Jesus died on the cross that he might give us in our experience, in title, and in our experience, his righteousness. As our representative, he took the death that we deserve, the second eternal death, he took that we might have his righteousness. And so we cannot do this. Only God can accomplish it. And so two more paragraphs in this article, January 24. And all they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, all they who excluding, yea, repudiating all works, plans, devices, and efforts of their own, depend in utter helplessness upon the word of God only to accomplish what that word says. These are they which be of faith and are blessed with faithful Abraham with the righteousness of God. Let me read that again. This is so important. All they who, excluding, yea, repudiating all works, plans, devices, and effects of their own, depend in utter helplessness upon the word of God only to accomplish what that word says, these are they which be of faith and are blessed with faithful Abraham with the righteousness of God. Oh, understanding how to exercise faith, this is the science of the gospel, and the science of the gospel is the science of sciences. Who would not strain every nerve to understand it? So, God has given us promise of his righteousness. And so let's look at that ourselves. Let's go to our Bibles. And let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, where God says this very same thing to you and to me. God speaking his righteousness to each of us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And this is Jesus speaking. This is God speaking this, and his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And so here it is, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And there it is. God has given you his righteousness in title. He has imputed that to you. Let's look at another passage, John chapter 8. And verse 11. John 8, verse 11. God again speaking righteousness to us. And this is again Jesus speaking, and his word again has inherent within it the power to create what it says. In verse 11 it says, oh, let me pick up verse 10 to kind of get the context. In verse 10 it says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Thus, speaking into the woman, his righteousness, speaking to her, his righteousness, imputing his righteousness to her. One more text. To kind of put things together, there's more than this, but I'm trying to keep things moving here. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Now, we've talked about imputing, but this brings in both imputation and impartation. And so, let's just take a look at what Paul tells us here. And for the context, let's pick up with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, or outside of the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law. So the law is a witness, not a power, if you will. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus, that's Christ's faith in the Father, unto all, imputed to all, given to everyone, has given entitled. They have it entitled. The whole world has this entitled. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So what happens to those that believe this word that God has given them? He's given them his righteousness in title, imputed to them. But it comes upon us, those who believe. Those who believe have it in their experience. They feel the weight of it, if you will. They feel the experience of it. And so those who believe have it happen in their lives. Yes, we can have it in title, and it's sitting there in the bank just waiting for us to draw on it. But when we believe, now we can start drawing on what's in the bank, and we can start using it. It can start happening in our experience. And so that's the difference between impute and impart. Those who believe have it imparted to them, and it becomes part of their daily experience. All right, we're finished with January 24, 1899. I think these are all articles by A.T. Jones. We're going to begin the one that is dated January 31, 1899, and we'll talk about that for a few minutes. Again, by A.T. Jones. When Abraham and Sarah had cleared themselves of all the scheme of unbelief which had produced Ishmael, and had stood upon faith alone, that is, dependence on the word of God alone, Isaac, the true child of the promise, was born. In hearkening to the voice of Sarai, Genesis 16:1, Abram had swerved from the line of strict integrity to the word of God. From the strictness of true faith, and now that he had returned to the word of God only, to true faith, he must be tested before it can be certainly said of him that his faith was counted for righteousness. Okay, so we're ready for a test. This is going to happen. And you can, you know, in our daily lives, if we disbelieve God's word at one point and express unbelief, we can be sure that we're going to be tested on that. Even after we decide, change our minds and decide that we do believe, God will test us on this. And these tests, they just come. They don't, you know, they don't come because we've been naughty or anything like that. They come because the universe needs to know that we really do believe God. And so God tests us so we can demonstrate what we believe. So let's read that paragraph again. In hearkening to the voice of Sarai, Abram had swerved from the line of strict integrity to the word of God, from the strictness of true faith. And now that he had returned to the word only, to true faith, he must be tested before it could be certainly said of him that his faith was counted for righteousness. He had trusted the naked word of God against Ishmael and had obtained Isaac, the true child of the promise of God. And now, having obtained Isaac, the question must be determined whether he would trust the naked word of God as against even Isaac himself. In other words, he's going to be tested against the word of God, the word of God against the word of God. And let's see how this develops. Accordingly, God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now we're going to talk about this in a minute, but let's just pause here and think about this. What did God say about Isaac? Through Isaac, God would make a great nation of him. So Isaac would have children. Does Isaac have children yet? No, not even married. And so God is saying, sacrifice him there. When after a sacrifice, the sacrifice is dead, right? Can't have any children after that. And so Abraham's thinking about this. Okay, God promised me that Isaac would be the child that I would have a great nation be made out of, Isaac. If I kill him, what happens? Well, then God's, which part of God's word is true? The part that he would be make a great nation out of him, or the part that I'm supposed to now sacrifice him? Well, Abraham does sacrifice Isaac, but Isaac doesn't have to die. Let's take a look. Abraham had received Isaac from God by trusting the word of God only. Isaac alone was the seed promised by the word of the Lord. After Isaac was born, God had confirmed the word by declaring, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And now came the word of God, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering." By the way, I skipped over Genesis 21, verse 12. Sorry about that. After Isaac was born, God had confirmed the word by declaring, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," Genesis 21, 12. And now came the word of God, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering." God had declared to Abraham, "Thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven for multitude. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And that's from Genesis 22:18, by the way. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called, and now offer Isaac for a burnt offering. But if Isaac is offered for a burnt offering, if Isaac is burned up, what will become of the promise of the blessing of all nations in him? What will become of the promise, thy seed shall be as the stars of the heaven innumerable?" The stars of heaven innumerable. "Yet there stood the word, offer Isaac for a burnt offering." Abraham had trusted the word of God only as against Ishmael, but this is more than trusting the word of God as against Isaac. It is trusting the word of God as against the word of God. And Abraham did it, hoping against hope. God had said, "Thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Offer Isaac for a burnt offering." Abraham did not insist that God should harmonize these passages, quote. It was all sufficient for him to know that the statements were all the word of God. That's all that counts. God's word is all that matters. Nothing can change God's word. Knowing this, he would trust that word, would follow that word, and would let the Lord harmonize these passages or explain these texts if any such thing were needed. Said Abraham, "God has said, offer Isaac for a burnt offering. That I will do. God has said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven for multitude. I interfered once in the promise and hindered it till I repudiated all that I had done." Excuse me. Let me start over on that one. I interfered once in the promise and hindered it till I repudiated all that I had done and came back to the word only. Then, by a miracle, God gave me Isaac, the promised seed. Now he says, offer Isaac and the promised seed for a burnt offering. I will do it. By a miracle, God gave him at the first, and by a miracle, God can restore him. Yet when I shall have offered him for a burnt offering, he will be dead. And the only miracle that can then restore him is a miracle that will bring him back from the dead. But God is able to do even that, and he will do it, for his word is spoken. Thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven for multitude, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and even the bringing back of Isaac from the dead will be to God no more than he has already done. For as to offspring, both my body and Sarah's were as good as dead, and yet God brought forth Isaac from us. He can raise Isaac from the dead, and he will bless the Lord. And I'll refer you to Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. I can do that as a homework assignment. You can do that as a homework assignment. All right. Going on, it says, it was settled. He arose and took his servants and Isaac and went 3 days' journey into the place of which God had told him. And when on the third day he saw the place afar off, Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Genesis 22:5. Who will go up? I and the lad will go. And who will come again? I and the lad will go and come again to you. Abraham expected to have Isaac come back with him as certainly as that he went with him. Abraham expected to offer Isaac for a burnt offering, and expecting then to see Isaac arise from the ashes and go back with him. For the word of God had gone forth, In Isaac shall thy seed be called, and thy seed shall be as the stars of the heaven for multitude. And Abraham would trust that word only, that it could never fail. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. This is faith. And thus the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. James 2, verse 23. But yet above this, it was not written for his sake alone. It was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Romans 4, 23 to 25. To trust the word of God only. To depend upon the word of God only. To depend upon the word of God even as against the word of God. This is faith. This is the faith which brings the righteousness of God. This is what it is to exercise faith. This is what the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of exercising faith and understanding how to exercise faith. This is the science of the gospel, and the science of the gospel is the science of sciences. Well, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you knew you were in trouble and you have no way out? You don't know the way out. What do you do? Do you try as hard as you can to squeeze through or to find some way out? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But when God has made his promise, he has promised to take care of you, and you come to a place where you realize you can't take care of yourself, will you go crazy? Or will you believe God's word that he has your back? He is taking care of you. And even though you can't see the outcome of it, do you believe God's word even as against all that is going on against you, that you cannot see any possible solution? Are you happy in that, knowing that God has your back, that he is taking care of you? Now, in this incident on Mount Moriah, when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, in actuality, Isaac did not burn up. When Abraham was ready to plunge the knife, God stopped him. God was there. Let's turn to our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we'll look and see what happened here. Verse 10, Genesis 22, verse 10. And it says here that Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Spirit of prophecy tells us that as the hand was starting to come down, God stopped the hand and held it so that he did not plunge the knife into his son. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now we know that that angel, quote, is not an angel, but Jesus Christ, because he's not being withheld from Jesus. And in verse 13, it says, Abraham looked, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there behind him a ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. My question here is, did Abraham sacrifice Isaac? And the answer to that question is yes, he did. Even though Isaac lived, he didn't get stabbed to death with a knife, and he didn't get burned up by the fire. But Abraham did offer his son. Now, there's five parts of sin and five parts of righteousness. And if you got a pencil, and you can write it down. Five parts of sin are this. Number one, temptation. Everybody is tempted, but it's not a sin to be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. Number two, consideration. When you are tempted, you have to take a little bit of time to think about it. What is this? Is this good? Is this bad? What's going on? And then once you've figured out what it is, the third part of sin is consent. Consent is where the sin happens. So you're tempted, you think about it, and you say, okay, well, this is not a good thing, but I consent to it anyway, and you've just committed sin. The fourth and fifth parts, which are planning and action, don't have to happen. Part four is planning, and part five is actually carrying it out, the action. And so those don't have to happen. The sin has been committed in the heart, in the mind already. Well, in this case with Isaac, it's the other way around. This is the five parts of righteousness. Part number one, I don't like to use the word temptation, but God will give you an idea. And so you can call it conception, if you will. I don't know, but that's number one. Number two is consideration. You have to say, okay, what is this? Who's this from? What is it all about? Number three is, again, consent or acceptance. We consent to this good idea that God has implanted in our minds. Now, we have committed, if you will, righteousness. We have consented to it. We haven't carried it out yet. We haven't done any planning. Of course, again, part four is planning, and part five is action, carrying it out. Those don't have to happen. And so what happened here on Mount Moriah with the sacrifice of Isaac was the first three of the five parts. God prompted him. You can call prompting, if you will, for number one. That's a good word. God prompted him. Number two, he considered it. Number three, he consented to it. To having the knife in his hand and starting to plunge it down and having Christ stop his hand. Abraham sacrificed Isaac. In his mind, in his heart, the sacrifice was done. The action, they did planning, yes, but the action was didn't need to be carried out. He had already passed the test. And so that's what's happening here. Let's go down, and we're in the Bibles, in our Bibles, chapter 22 of Genesis, and in verse 15 it says, And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sea, the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate, that is the gate of his enemies, that would be the government of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed or listened to my voice. The word obey in the Old Testament and the New Testament is translated from a Hebrew or Greek word that means to pay close attention. And so if we are obeying God, we're listening carefully to his creative word. That word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And so when we're obeying him, we're listening carefully. And when we listen carefully, what are we doing? We are allowing that word to work in our hearts and in our minds and to actually carry out his righteousness that he has promised in his voice and make it happen in our experience. Well, we're getting close to the end of our time. We just finished the article of Review and Herald, January 31, 1899. We're going to start the article of February 7, 1899. And we're going to talk about Romans 4, verse 5. It says in Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not. Now, what does that imply? We're not doing this. We're instead of being like Sarai and Abraham and trying to do this on our own, we're just not. We're saying, Lord, take care of it. And something like that happened to me today. God gave me an answer, and there was something I wanted, but it was going to be awkward for me if I tried to do it myself. And so I said, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. I'll let you accomplish it according to your will. And by sure enough, everything worked out that I got what I wanted, and I didn't have to do anything. And he provided that for me. All right, I'm not going to give you any details. I'll just let you know that that happened to me today. To him that worketh not. In other words, we just simply depend upon God's word only to accomplish what it says. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So that faith is imputed us for righteousness, but when we believe, not only is it imputed, but it also is imparted and given to us in our experience. Now, this word ungodly is interesting here. God does this for the ungodly. Now, let me ask you a question. If you think you're pretty good, if you think you're great stuff, if you think that you have the power to accomplish God's righteousness in your life, is God going to give you his righteousness? You wouldn't recognize it if it came to you. We are all ungodly. None of us are like God. And once we realize that we are ungodly, then we are now open to hearken to the voice of the Lord, to obey or hearken to the voice of the Lord. And when we're in that position, God can work with us. If we say, oh, I'm all right, I'm pretty good, I've accomplished this thing, don't worry about a thing, Father, I've got this, there's nothing he can do. And he will just watch you fall flat on your face and eat dust. But when we admit that we are ungodly and there is no way that we can accomplish God's promise in our lives, and we, as it says here, to him that worketh not, but believeth on God only, his word only, to accomplish that in our lives, then his faith is counted for righteousness, imputed and imparted. Well, we'll close on that note. That's what we're going to talk about next time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his word that has inherent within it the power to create what he's saying as he is saying it. It doesn't take any time whatsoever for it to happen. And when he says we are righteous and we believe him, then he is beginning to work that righteousness in our daily experience, and we will find in our lives things happening that didn't happen before, that we don't understand, that even our friends will say, you've changed. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Now, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Take us now and use us and make us into the people you would have us to be. I would rather have you than to be without you for all eternity. And Jesus has already said by dying on the cross that he would rather have us for all eternity. He would rather die for all eternity than to live without us for all eternity. And so Jesus, because he did not sin, even though he died the second death on the cross, he had life within him, and he is still alive today, and he does dwell in us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Father, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.